And that's what we're talking about here, the kingdom of God. And right now we are arguably on the most important series out of all the ones that we have covered thus far on God's kingdom, which I'm just titling Being Kingdom Minded. In other words, having a mentality, a mindset that is all about the kingdom. This is the way we live our lives. This is the way we think, and therefore the way we're conducting ourselves to the world around us. Like when we were praying over the teachers, it's important that whatever marketplace you work in, doesn't matter whether it's got a cross on it or not, you are being a light wherever you're at, amen? And when you have the real true kingdom mentality in terms of the way you talk, the way you act, the way you behave, people will see it, they'll take note of it, and then when the stuff hits the fan with them, they're going to come to you and wonder about the hope you got in you. That's what the Bible teaches us. People will come to you and they'll say, give me a reason for this hope you have. Because when they're seeing the world falling apart and you're held together because you know whose you are and who you're working for, people will want to know where you're getting that faith from. So that's why we're teaching on this, so that we can establish in our hearts this new mentality, this new frame of mind. And we're over in Colossians chapter 3. So let's open our Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter, where the Apostle Paul, I believe, gives us a good summary, a nutshell, of the way Christianity is to be conducted. Which basically these verses we're reading today are all about the new identity we have in Christ Jesus. And we got a new identity, so we've got a new spiritual social security number, a new spiritual driver's license. You've got a completely new ID in the Spirit when you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Therefore, because you have something else you've identified with now, you live your life differently. Amen? You think differently. And that's what these verses are teaching. So let's look at them together. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 4. It says, if then, which literally means since, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. Say it with me. Say, Christ is my life. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Boy, so these are some powerful verses, which basically, like I said, describe to us what Christianity is and therefore how we should be living our life. But I want you to really notice here today that it describes Jesus as being our life. And it said in the verse prior to this that our life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what that means? When people see you, they're not supposed to see you. They're supposed to see Him living through you. And that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. And you remember we made the point that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. I know we like to say Jesus Christ. Some people think that's like his surname or something. But no, Christ just means king, the one anointed to be king. So what Paul was saying is, for to me, according to my estimation, life is all about the king. It's all to be lived for his honor, for his glory, for his expansion, for his kingdom to be saw through my life and it to grow and increase. That's why we're here. And that's the way we ought to be thinking. So we began last week talking about the prototypical example of anybody we've ever had walking on this planet that was kingdom-minded. Who is it? Were any of y'all here last week? Jesus! You didn't even have to be here last week to know the answer to that. Who's more kingdom-minded than the Christ himself? The way he lived his life here on the earth. Jesus Christ was constantly thinking kingdom thoughts. He had a kingdom mentality. And we're going to deal with some scriptures today, some verses, some sayings that he had that are a little more difficult to swallow for most people. But how many of you know, if Jesus said it, he's right. And if we think any otherwise, we're the ones that are wrong. Can you not, if you believe that? What Jesus said is true, And if my thinking ain't lined up with that, I need to change. Right? I'm going to remember you said that and nodded when I said that when we cover these verses today. Amen. So what we covered last week was the early part of Jesus' life and ministry. Even at a young age, when he was tarrying in Jerusalem and his parents left, they came back and they found him listening and asking questions while he was in the temple, not teaching, but learning. And his parents asked him, "Didn't you know we were worried about you?" And he goes, "But didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And we made the point that they're likely thinking the same way we would have thought in that situation is, what does he mean by Father's business? They're not thinking Father God. They're thinking Joseph. And he wasn't saying that, but basically what he was saying was the same thing, that Jesus was basically being prepared. He was being built. He was being edified in the Spirit. And the Bible teaches us he became strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. And all these things that most people thought he came out of Mary's womb with, he actually had to grow in. Amen? And the way he grew in him was an example to us. And what he did, he was learning. He was hearing the Word of God. Praise God. And that's why later on when we see him come on the scene at 30 years of age, he's walking into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And every time the devil came with those temptations, what was his response? It is written, it is written, it is written. So he took the Word of God he had learned throughout his first 30 years on this planet and then began to put it into practice. By how? Speaking it. Using his sword of the Spirit and wielding it against the devil's temptations that were coming against his heart and mind. And this is all in there. Why? So that we learn how we should respond. You know, when the devil comes against you and tempts you in certain ways, it's not the right thing just to try to say, well, I'm not going to think bad thoughts. I'm not going to think bad thoughts. And try to white-knuckle it and resist it from that standpoint. The way you resist is by speaking the Word of God. It's like how we deal with bullies. How many of you know, how many of you have ever been bullied in your life? Well, you know, we've taught Levi some of these things. And, you know, when bullies come, they are not going to leave you alone just by you ignoring them. How are they going to leave you alone? Boom! When you pop them back in the mouth, when you fight back, right? It's the same way as the devil. The devil, when he comes against you, he's not going to leave you alone by you just trying to ignore him and trying not to think those thoughts. You've got to actually speak what God's Word said and pull that sword out, so you can resist him in your life. So Jesus did this as an example to us. Then we see when he came into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth that he opened the book to the prophet Isaiah and he found the place, as his custom was, where it was written concerning him, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And he begins to declare this, and then the Bible says all the eyes of everybody in that place were looking at him. You know why? Because he read that different than Pharisee Joe did the prior Saturday. He said it with confidence, he said it with boldness, like it was him that it was being spoken about. Likewise, we got to take this word, hide it in our heart by learning and studying and meditating on it, and then speaking it out of our mouth, declaring in the mirror who God said we are. That new spiritual identity. I am the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. And it doesn't matter if everything in your flesh wants to resist the thought of that in your life. The Bible teaches us that's who we are. And that's how you renew your mind to it, by declaring it in the face of adversity. So now, I want to pick up with Jesus' ministry. Now that he began his ministry that way, what are some things that he said throughout his ministry that help us to think more kingdom-minded? And like I said, some of these verses we're going to cover today are hard ones to swallow. You're not going to hear these verses preached on in too many churches today. But how many of you know they're in the Bible? And if they're in the Bible, they are worthy of us adhering to them. So let's open our Bibles, first of all, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Most of you are probably familiar with this story, but you haven't necessarily heard somebody camp on it. But it's important, because Jesus, again, had such a unique way of looking upon things in life. And I guarantee you, a lot of people, when they would hear him make these statements, they would basically say, that seems very radical. But listen to me now. These statements only seem radical to those who have not fully renewed their minds to a kingdom way of thinking. You following me? It's tight, but it's right. So if we think, look at this and say, this is a little unreasonable, I don't necessarily think this way, it's us that needs to change, not the Lord. Amen? And it was because he was viewing things this way that we should too. So look at this. It says, verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother, now this is Mary, and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now again, seems like a little bit of a radical way of thinking. Most of us, when it comes to the way we think about things in life, and we think about the certain relationships we have, we've got our family, our own flesh and blood, and they're on a different level than our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But the kingdom way of thinking is not like so. Now, if your own flesh and blood and family members are evenly yoked with you, then yes, that's understandable. But how many of you in here can relate to this statement? When you got born again, and you had an enlightenment from God, or were filled with the Holy Spirit, that you just seem to have more of a connection, more of a love, more of a koinonia kind of fellowship with your spiritual family than you did your own natural family. I mean, I think a lot of us could say we experienced that in our life. And even to this day, we've got our own flesh and blood family members, but there's just something about my brothers and sisters in Christ when I come to church that I just feel more connected. It feels more like family to me. And I want you to know that is not a perverted thing. It's a perversion any other way. This, being our family, is what's normal. But notice Jesus didn't use like salvation or being born again as the example. He said those that do the will of God are my mother, sisters, and brothers. So when we read this, there's some different ways of thinking that I think we should have in terms of that. Because I've learned, I mean, I've been through Bible school, and one of the things that we were taught constantly is this was your relationship structure in your life. God first, amen? Then family, and then church or relationship with spiritual family. I'm here to tell you today, that's not necessarily the right way to think. Because when you look at the God aspect of it, your spiritual family that's connected with that is on the equal playing field. Now, that does not mean the Lord was not advocating us to love our own natural family less. I believe he's just more advocating love your spiritual family more. Amen. Let's look at another example in the Scriptures, another one of those tough sayings. It's over in Luke chapter 14. When Jesus was talking about the cost of following him and being a disciple. And I want you to know today, not everybody that's a born-again believer is a disciple. They should be, but they aren't all. To be a disciple is to be a disciplined follower. I mean, when you look at these guys, they left all and followed him. And we're going to look at a verse here in a minute that was just absolutely phenomenal of the things Jesus expected out of people to be his disciple. What was expected out of them to follow him? Well, here in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, you're probably familiar with this verse. It says, if anyone, say anyone. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, say hate, his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a strong statement right there, but I want to clarify some things because sometimes people read this and they have such a narrow way of interpreting Scripture that they get confused with verses like this because it seems like Jesus is advocating actually hating people. How many of you know that would completely contradict so many other verses and commandments by the Lord to love one another? We're not supposed to be hating anybody. We're supposed to be loving them. Because this is, as Shannon read this morning, the commandment. It is to love one another as Christ Jesus has loved us. So Jesus is obviously here not talking about hating, despising, and having ill will towards your own flesh and blood, natural family members. In fact, I like the Gospel of Matthew. You don't need to turn over there, but let's put it up on the screen, Debbie. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. In Matthew's interpretation of what Jesus said there, I like the way he put it a little more because it clarifies it. He said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So when he's describing it here, oh, okay, now we're understanding really what Jesus was meaning. He wasn't advocating that you hate somebody. He's simply advocating that you do not love them more than you love him. Amen? And it doesn't seem, we might think we're doing that. We have the tendency to look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and everybody else through a microscope. Don't we? I mean, we're looking at somebody else and say, they need to change this, they need to do that, but we're not necessarily open to looking at, really, where am I at? How do I really think regarding these things? And the bottom line is, if we take an evaluation of our life and we're looking at things honestly, it's not hard to tell what we love more. Amen? It's like when we talk about finances. You know, people say all the time, you know, that they think they're seeking first the kingdom of God with their finances. But I'm going to just tell you, most people are not. They're not. When they got baptized, this is pretty much the way they were baptized. Huh, I went underwater, but that wallet, it was not included with it. Right? So when it comes to the love of family members and things like that, what has our heart, what has our affections? I'm saying that this is the kingdom way of thinking. It's to think spiritually. And who's your family? Who do you love? Who are you connected with in your life? So, Jesus thought this way. He was thinking all the time about these things. And he was also thinking this way in terms of the way he dealt with the unbelievers he was around. You know, Jesus was oftentimes accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners, right? We saw the first, you might think this is shocking, but we finally saw, or I did, the first message of The Chosen. We had not, those, you know, it was awesome. It was great. I watched the first one. I really loved it. And, you know, a lot of people, they don't like that. They'll watch that and say, that's not biblical. Well, sometimes you just got to make a good movie, praise God, and it's all right. It touched me, and it impacted me, and I thought it was great. But when you read and study and watch about the life of Jesus, I'm telling you, he was constantly focused on other people. It's the sick that need a physician, not those that are well. And he was, I love how he approached Mary Magdalene in that first episode, and he was in the bar. You know, and I looked at that, and even my mind was thinking, I was saying, what was Jesus doing in that bar? Well, how many of you know you got to be led by the Holy Spirit, man, be in the right time where the people are that need the help, praise God. Amen. Because he was thinking this way all the time about how can I touch somebody? How can I love somebody? How can I minister? And he was a friend of sinners. Not meaning he partook of them in their sin, but he was in the environment to be able to help those people, sharing the love and grace of God with them. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles now over to Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to attempt to get through a few of these statements here. I'm telling you, being a disciple, the way the Lord viewed it, and these things aren't in the Bible just to describe to us how Peter and all them were. It's how we're supposed to be. Amen? I love this right here. It's subtitled, The Cost of Discipleship. And we have three guys, I think they were men, approach Jesus during this time, or Jesus approached them, and it was all about following him. But I want you to notice some of the things Jesus said. Verse 57. It said, now it happened as they journeyed on the road. Now, how many of you know that all this journeying was not to go on vacation? It wasn't to go to work. It was to go to work, all right, but what was it all about? It was, we're on kingdom business. All our journeying back and forth on these roads was going and doing the work of the Father. So as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, somebody came to me this week and said, such and such said this, and it was some kind of committing to do something. And they said that, and I said, yeah, people say a lot of things. You know, it's easy to say, Lord, I will never deny you. How many of you know the example that I'm using with you today, the one that said, I'll never deny you, and I'm sure he really believed that, was the one that ended up denying him right then. So when people say, I'll do this, I'll do that. Hey, I'm committing to give $1,000 over each week for the next 6 weeks of the church. Said, all right, I'll believe it when I see it. Praise God, because people say a lot of things. And that's what was happening right here with this guy. And Jesus said to him, look, notice Jesus' response. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, many people have taken this verse to be a description of how Jesus took a vow of poverty in his life and how he had chosen to live a life of having nothing, like no home, which I like when Larry Hutton came here a few years back. He showed us from Scripture that Jesus actually had a home. Did you know that? And that's not what these verses were saying. So Jesus was not taking a vow of poverty and asking other people to do so. And I'll tell you why. I'll give you 2 points of why we know that's not true. How many of you have ever seen a poor person have their clothes raffled off? How many of you ever seen that? Somebody that's broke, that ain't got nothing, that everybody was willing to just put in bids for their clothes that they wear. You don't do that with poor people, do you? How many of you know that's exactly what happened with Jesus? All those soldiers were casting lots over his garments. How about this one? How many broke people have you ever seen walking around with a treasurer to carry the money they don't have? Jesus had a treasurer, didn't he? You don't have a treasurer unless you got some money. Right? Now, he was living his life giving that money away. It wasn't just about him having prosperity for himself, the point we've been making today. But the whole point is, Jesus was not saying here it's wrong to have things. But what he does say time and time again through the Gospels is it's wrong for things to have you. Right? So when he says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, he was identifying in this man what he was saying he would do. He was saying, I will follow you wherever you go, right? And Jesus said, I want you to know something, buddy. It ain't necessarily a destination that you think we're going to. See, that's the way most of them thought. It was about, well, soon and very soon, Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, and it's all going to be great and glorious. Jesus is letting them know, listen, it ain't going to be that comfortable going the road that I'm going on. And the reason why he was on that road, because he had a kingdom way of thinking. That was his mentality. Look at verse 59 now. Then he said to another. So now Jesus invites another guy to follow him. Which is interesting to me because every other account we see in the Gospels, when he said, follow me, the person responded appropriately. Matthew followed him and all the other disciples ended up following him. But right here, this shows me Jesus probably invited a lot of people to follow him. And the only ones basically we have recorded other than this guy are the ones that said yes. But what that shows me is there were a lot that said no or gave excuses for whatever reason. So he said, follow me, but notice what this guy said. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And what did Jesus say in response? And Jesus said to him, oh, sure, buddy. Yeah, it's absolutely appropriate for you to be able to go and perform everything for your father's service. And then, when you get all of his affairs in order, then come find me and follow me then. Is that what Jesus said? Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now again, when you read that, doesn't that sound very harsh and radical and maybe a little insensitive? But again, if it seems that way to us, it's because our mind might not be renewed in a kingdom way of thinking like Jesus's was. Because in Jesus' estimation, what was priority What was first, what was had more importance than anything else was, you do what I tell you to do when I tell you to do it. And sometimes it might be asking you to do certain things that, Lord, don't you understand I need to do this? Now, it's not like the Lord's going to be calling you to not go and bury your parents and honoring them. How many of you know the Bible teaches us you're supposed to be honoring people and loving people? And this is not an exclusive thing. This is always the way the Lord's going to be leading you. My point is this, though. If the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. I remember when me and Shannon got married, and we had plans that the Lord had called us to go to Bible college. And we get married in July of that year, and sure enough, in August, we're loading that Penske truck up and heading to Colorado. And you know something? There were a lot of heartstrings that could be tugged on during that time of people thinking, well, you should stay. Why are y'all doing this? And people just don't understand. And that's when you've got to be so solid in what God's called you to do and told you to do that if the Lord leads you to do it, I don't care if it hair lips everybody around you. I'm doing it. Amen? And you've got that discipline mentality. What God says goes, and that's the way I'm living my life. Amen. And I believe, because when we did that, I remember Shannon was really being pulled on during that time because her grandmother was getting older. There was other relationships we had and things like that. And I remember I gave Shannon a word when we were going out there. I said, the Lord says that if you take care of my family, I'll take care of yours. In other words, you take care of kingdom stuff, seek that first, and all these other things will be added to you. I will make sure. See, it's not like he's going to cause you to sacrifice all these things, but he wants your devotion. Now, I'm going to use kind of more of a superficial example of this, of the Lord doing these things with me. Any of y'all that know me know that I'm a sports fan. I enjoy sports. We were talking about it yesterday at Shannon's deal that we were talking about like getting crazy and wild. We were talking about Oliver. I said, man, I can see Oliver. I want to go watch a Brazilian soccer game. Football. Sorry, man, football. Because I know what the way he's rooting for that, and hope you've said that before, is that he'll start yelling and screaming at the TV and stuff like that, and you know, and things like that. And I do the same thing. You know, I get excited one way or the other and this and that. Well, I'm a big fan of a particular professional football team, and I had one of them testing moments early in my Christian walk. You know what I'm talking about? One of them, Abraham, I want you to go put Isaac on the altar. How many of you know why the Lord called him to do that? I guarantee you he'd been waiting forever for this son of Sarah. And I guarantee you that that probably had a tendency that when the promise came and was birthed in his life, Isaac might have became a little too more important to him than the Lord really wanted. He might have been spending more time with him than he was praying. I just can see those kind of things happen. It's the tendency. So the Lord tests him. Says, go offer him up. And we all know what the Lord's intention was. He wasn't going to have him do it. But sometimes the Lord will just test you on things like that. So with me, it was about that football team. And they were in the playoffs. And they were one of the best teams in the league. And they were playing on this particular Sunday. And earlier in that week on Monday, God tells me, I don't want you to watch that game. I said, get behind me, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, I knew it was the Lord. You know, it's easy to do that and say, well, I don't hear from the Lord very good. It's only usually when he's telling you to do things you don't want to do. Usually if the Lord comes and says to you, you're going to be a millionaire this week. I've heard from the Lord. But if he tells you to lay something down, you might not think it's God. So anyways, I made the right decision in this particular situation. And I said, you know, all right, Lord, you want me to do it? I'll do it. And then the Lord was good enough to provide me with an alternate thing to do on that particular Sunday. We went to this revival up in North Georgia and this and that. Well, I come back to church that evening. We had evening service at that time. And guess how I felt? I felt so good that I'd obeyed the Lord and laid something down for him. And you know something? In that service that night, I got so full of the Holy Ghost, I was wobbling around like a drunk man. God blessed me and anointed me that particular night. It was like the Lord pouring out his pleasure on me, showing me that, Trey, I appreciate the sacrifice you made for me, so now I'm going to goose you a little bit and give you a good time. Not to mention, my team ended up getting clobbered, and it was a devastating loss, and it would have been a horrible experience to watch it anyways. So sometimes the Lord is protecting you. Amen. My point is this, is that sometimes, whether it's family, whether it's your favorite hobby, sometimes the Lord's going to call you to follow him, and that's when you got to say, let the dead bury the dead. You know what he's saying there? Let those that are spiritually dead concern themselves with these earthly things. In my opinion, one of the main things that can identify whether we think kingdom-minded thoughts or not is how we view death. I don't think there's really anything else that might expose that more than that. And we see it, don't we? How we respond to death when we lose a loved one, how it affects us. Some people recover quickly. Some people have, they have their grieving time, and then they're up on their feet again. Some people struggle with it for years and years and years, and this and that. And this is why the Bible teaches us. This is why I like doing funerals more than weddings. Not because I want people to die. It's because funerals are evangelistic, praise God. And you've got a captive audience. People are listening. Amen? And it helps with this perspective thing. I remember hearing a story one time of someone uncovering this tomb. And you know, you've heard all about all the people that were put to death in the early first century church. And in Rome, they would basically take Christians, and the persecution was so intense that they would arrest them, they'd lock them up, and then the Circus Maximus would come in the Colosseum. And they would take the Christians and throw them out in the middle of that arena and release wild animals on them to just consume them, to entertain the people. And they would open those gates and gladiators would come in and just slaughter them. And this was happening. This is how intense it was. Well, they uncovered this particular tomb, and they read the inscription on it in Greek, and it said this: "Here lies the bodies of my wife and six-month-old daughter, who died today for the glory of God in the Circus Maximus." Now, can you hear the guy's heart? They died today. It was almost, I'm sure he was grieving. I'm sure that he was dealing with that. But there was a certain sense of pride of it was an honor for them to die that way. Now, you're listening to this today, and many of you out there are thinking, you might not be thinking clearly this way, but you're not thinking that way. That's the right way to think. The way we think is not the right way to think. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the, it's not about this life. It's about eternal life. And I've had this discussion with many different people, and we've talked about persecution, which it's coming on the earth. You know that? I was talking with somebody about this yesterday, and we were talking about the last great revival and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's going to happen. I said, let me tell you something, though, just so you don't have the rug pulled out from under you. The end time last outpouring and revival that's going to come is going to mirror the initial revival that was poured out in the early first century, which with the outpouring and the power and the anointing came great persecution, rejection, and so forth. Things today, I've had people asking me about like the vaccine and all the different stuff regarding COVID and so forth. These things, somebody asked me, is it the mark of the beast? No, I don't believe it is. But I believe a lot of these things mirror and are conditioning us for the mark of the beast. Right? Because when pressure's being put on us, like fear and all this stuff that's coming on us, we're going to have much more intense pressure being put on us than this. And when we don't comply, there will be persecution. There will be rejection. But guess what will happen at the same time? It's not all bad. We think it's all bad, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be so great for the kingdom of God. That's when the power, that's when the anointing, that's when the grace of God will be poured out in such a measure that we won't have room enough to contain it. Amen? That's why he's saying right here, how you view that, how you view things like death, really is indicative of the way we think. Kingdom-minded thoughts. Let's look at the last few verses. It says in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now that seems reasonable, right? I mean, Lord, you're calling me to follow. I want to follow you, but at least let me go say goodbye to people, because if I don't say goodbye and I just leave, they might go to the police and file a missing person search. Right? That's responsible. That's not kingdom thinking. Look at the next verse. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you know it wasn't just about him saying goodbye to his family? It was more than likely what happens when we go and do that. How many of you have noticed sometimes that when you go to some and you're like for example, you get the revelation of healing. It's God's will to heal you, and by his stripes I am healed. And I'm going to stand on God's word that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. And then you go tell your family members that. And all the unbelief will come out and start telling you all the reasons why you shouldn't be doing that. You need to be responsible. And the unbelief will come. Right? Like in Bethsaida, you remember that town? Jesus went there and he could not do many mighty works there. You know what he did? All the unbelief that was there, he pulled the guy out of the town, the blind guy, and he laid hands on him a couple of times. You ever wondered why he pulled him out of the town? You ever wondered? Jesus did some strange things, didn't he? Why did he do that? He did that to heal him, but he did it because he had to do it. He wasn't going to get any results in that town that was full of that unbelief. So he had to get him out of the town. And you know, that's the only instance where Jesus prayed for somebody more than once that we have in the Gospels. Why did he have to pray for him twice? Because he got the man out of the town, but he didn't get the town out of the man. And what did Jesus constantly tell people when he'd heal them? Don't go back and tell anybody. Do you know why he did that? I believe most of the time he did that because he knows people are going to try to talk you out of your healing. And the voice you hear and you listen to and you respect can devastate and cripple your faith. That's why it's not fit for the kingdom of God to think ways like that. Because you look, God tells you to do it. I'm sorry. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. You go do it. Because that is how you're prepared and ready for the kingdom of God. Do you think we can stand to grow a little bit in this new way of thinking, this kingdom way of thinking? I can guarantee you all of us can stand to have our minds renewed a little bit and start viewing things differently, seeing things differently. And something just as simple as whether you come to church to whether you're fulfilling God's call in your life for ministry purposes and so forth. This is the way to think. I don't care what anybody else says. No natural relationship, no job, no hobby, nothing else is going to keep me from putting my hand to this plow, and I am not looking back. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us that if they would have looked back, they would have had opportunity to return. And that's really where the issue is. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you sink. Keep your eyes on him, keep your hand on the plow, and work and press forward in what God's told you to do. And you trust God to take care of all those other things that you thought you had to spend all your time giving your attention to. What did we say earlier? What was the word we had earlier? He's the only one who can, right? Just keep your hand on the plow and trust him that as I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, he's going to take care of all these other things. They don't need to have my heart. They don't need to have my attention. I am pressing forward. And watch God give you all the needs and desires of your heart and fulfill them in your life. He is faithful to take care of your family when you take care of his. He is faithful to take care of your business when you take care of his. He is faithful and he is gracious. Let's stand on our feet. Again, the harder messages are always right before we're going out of town. Praise God. So I'll let Donna clean it up next week. Praise God. Again, I wanted to invite you. We're having a little fellowship time afterwards. So if you're not in a big hurry, and I would assume you're not today because we're seeking first the kingdom of God today, right? And we're going to have food for you over there, good time of fellowship. We encourage you to stay, partake of that together. Lord, we do love you. We're committed to you. We're devoted to you. And Lord, we say that whatever you tell us to do, we will do it. If you say follow me in this or follow me in that, we will do it. We're not going to let relationships, money, our careers, our hobbies, none of these things are going to have priority over you. And if we've been doing that, we repent today, Lord. We turn the way we're thinking. And we say, Lord, it's all about you. A kingdom way of thinking. We must be about our Father's business in everything we do. We thank you and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen.